It's Luke chapter 1, and we're going to pick up, second week of our Advent series, we're going to pick up at verse 39. We're going to read, Lord willing, and study through verse 56. So that is Luke chapter 1, verse 39 to verse 56. If you don't have a Bible, I would encourage you to pick one up on the back table, our resource table. If you don't have a Bible of your own, come see me and we will get you one personally so you can have a Bible. There's very few things that are more important in your life than having God's Word. All right, so this is God's holy word to us. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Now let's ask for God's blessing. Let's pray once again. Father, as we open up the pages of Scripture, as we consider a story, as we consider even portions of Scripture that for many of us seem very familiar. And the problem, Lord, is when we're familiar with something, we get bored with it. It begins to lose its awe, its wonder. It kind of goes in one ear and out the other. And God, we desperately do not want that to happen right now. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would bring power through the preaching of your word, that your Holy Spirit would open up some ears in our midst, that you would open up minds, that you would open up hearts, and that, Lord, just as Mary broke out into doxology and worship as she considered what you were doing in her life, we pray that we would do the same. And may you get all the glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so when is it too early to listen to Christmas music? When is it? Is there a specific date on the calendar that prior to that point, you cannot listen to Christmas music? What's the date? Is there a date out there? Thanksgiving. So like after Thanksgiving, from that point forward, it is socially acceptable to listen to Christmas music. I know some of you are Christmas music people throughout the year. I know some of you have some Christmas in July, and you'll be listening to songs. All right, so what is your favorite Christmas song? What are some of your favorite songs? Any? Oh, Holy Night. Any other ones? Little Drummer Boy. Some of you are afraid. Here's the answer. I know some of you have favorite Christmas songs that aren't religious in focus, and you're hesitant to say it in this environment, so you're kind of keeping to yourself. But deep down, you're wanting to throw out some random songs. What makes a Christmas song a good song? You see, here's the deal. Music and Christmas go hand in hand. And the reason they do is because the reason for the season, the holiday that we're celebrating this month, is a celebration. It is a time of rejoicing. We sing because we have a reason to sing. The promise of the Savior is the greatest news that has ever come into this world. The coming of Christ is the one true source of exceeding joy and heartfelt worship. So we sing because we can't not sing. You see, God brought salvation into this world through His Son, and that gives hope to the hopeless. Mary celebrated this promise through song, as we're given one of the first Christmas carols. And hopefully you and I would celebrate through song as well. So we're going to look at just this way that what Mary knew in the passage, so Mary did know. We're going to first of all begin by seeing God's dealings with His people. We're going to see how God historically has dealt with His people, not just Mary, but down through the ages, and we're going to see how His hand works. But not only God's dealings with His people, we're going to see God's demonstration of His power. It might not appear like it to you as we've read these verses and what we read last week, but God is displaying an immense amount of power and strength and magnified glory through what we're reading. So we're going to see God's demonstration of His power. And then lastly, we'll see that God delivers on His promises. We saw that even in the previous weeks. God makes promises. God keeps promises. There's no promise breaking on the part of God. So let's pick up down at verse 39 as we see God's dealings with His people. Before we move on, I shouldn't have to say this, but I want you to understand this. Mary's experience carrying the Son of God is unique. Nobody else has done that. Nobody else will do that. So when we start talking about Mary, sometimes there's a degree of relevance that isn't totally relatable to us because you and I will never carry the Son of God. But the point is how God works in her testimony is how God works and deals with all of us. We see a God who is loving, caring, compassionate, gracious, and is always looking out for our best interests. Well, we begin in verse 39. I want us to see that grace is recognized. Grace is recognized. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Now, if you remember last week, Gabriel comes. He gives her this promise. Hey, you're going to be conceiving, and you're going to have a child, and this child is going to be the Son of God. And she said, here's the problem. I'm a virgin. And he says, hey, guess what? You have a relative, Elizabeth, old in her age. Guess what? She's pregnant 6 months already. So what is impossible with man is possible with God. So Mary takes off, goes to visit her relative. She gets there. And the moment she gets there, Elizabeth hears the greeting of Mary. The baby leaps. So John the Baptist in the womb begins to celebrate. And he is as joyful. And she goes on and says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the father of my Lord, why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Do you notice what Elizabeth is doing? She is recognizing the grace of God, that God is giving her the opportunity to be in the presence of the mother of her Lord. But then notice down in verse 46, Mary's response. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Well, it's Mary's recognition once again. Grace. That God would look on her humble estate. You see, in both instances, both Elizabeth and Mary, they can't help but rejoice and celebrate and proclaim God's grace. And that's what God's grace is meant to do. It leads to praise. There was a MasterCard commercial. It was around the Christmas season many years ago. And it's I'm assuming husband and wife. They're sitting at the Christmas tree, and she gets her gift from her husband, and he opens it up, and the first gift is Kleenex. So she's like, okay, wow. And then the next gift, she opens it up, is a brown paper bag. So he gives her the Kleenex, gives her the brown paper bag. He walks her over to the door, or the window, opens up the window, and outside in the driveway is a brand new car. Immediately she starts crying, so she starts using the tissue, and then she starts to get a little bit dizzy, starts using the paper bag to breathe so she doesn't hyperventilate. And I actually think they redid the commercial a little bit later, and they put a trampoline. She also got a trampoline, so when she fell back, she bounced back up. But in all of that situation in this commercial, as you can expect, and I know I think most of us here with uniformity. If somebody got us a car, a brand new car for Christmas, we would be a little excited. She's just so filled with joy and wonder, and like she's happy and sad, and just she can't even control all of her emotions. And you see both Mary and Elizabeth on a much more intensified, much more amplified way, are overwhelmed by God's grace in the coming of the Savior. Because here's the reality, and this is important for you and I to know, to understand and to get when we start talking about baby Jesus. A baby Jesus coming on one end is horrible news. It is, I don't think we understand that. We sometimes just jump at the celebration of it. A Savior coming into this world implies what? You and I need to be, what do we need to be saved from according to the Scriptures? Our sin. So we are by nature these objects of wrath, these enemies of God. So God sending His Son into this world is a reminder. It's a very humbling news to be brought our way. But not only is it bad news, as we know, and that's where the grace is implied, God went outside of us. God went to a people that were unworthy and undeserving, and He gave them grace. Ephesians 2:4. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He goes on and says, by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, so that no one may boast. So as we consider Jesus today, we need to recognize the grace that is implied in all of this. That it's not based on our personal worthiness. It's not based on how good your hair looks like today, how handsome you are, how pretty you are, how smart you are, how big your bank account, how successful you are, how much involved you are at a local church, how much you serve. All of those things, none of those things add up to you deserve a Savior coming to save you. And that's where grace comes in. The beauty of life, according to how God works, is it's unfair because grace is unfair. It's unearned. It's unmerited. 1 Timothy 1:14. It says, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. That's the same passage where He says, I am the worst of all sinners. You understand? His acknowledgement of being the chief of all sinners is closely connected to the grace of God. And what should result in all of this is worship. It's joy. It should come. Gospel comprehension leads to God adoration. Period. The end. When we comprehend the grace of God, there's nothing else for us to do but to worship. Well, here's my question for you. If you had one, where is the worship meter on you? Have you considered the humble estate that God came and saved you from? The wrath that was destined? Are you overwhelmed by God? Are you rejoicing in Him this Christmas? My concern often is not just Christmas, but beyond. For a couple weeks, we get all excited about grace. And then January hits, and we get back into our lives. And then a couple months, Easter comes once again. We'll celebrate grace and mercy and forgiveness, and then Easter comes, and then we wait till Christmas again. And friends, loved ones, we need to recognize God's grace today, tomorrow, the next week, and beyond, and beyond, and beyond, because we are recipients of God's grace. Not only is grace recognized, glory is revealed. He goes on and He declares, He who is mighty has done great things. Holy is His name. And as we continue on in the song by Mary, it's pretty clear to notice who is the main character in Mary's song. Who is it? Come on, everybody. Pretty easy. It's God. I mean, what a God-word, God-centered, Christ-exalting song that Mary delivers. I was watching a particular TV show, and two of the main characters magically got wrote off at the end of a season, so I was bothered by it. It didn't make sense in the storyline. I'm like, why? So I had to go go Google, and I had to pursue what happened. And when you find out the story is these two actors or actresses or actor and actress, they were not content with, one, the amount of the storyline that was devoted to them, and that the main character was making more money than they were. So rather than get paid how they wanted to get paid, they replaced them with people who were satisfied with the roles that they had and the money that they were making. And the point is, in the story of God and redemptive history, best case scenario, friends, we are supporting actors and actresses. And in reality, most of us are extras. Most of us are extras, and we're just blessed and graced that we get to be a part of the story, that we get to be even in the narrative. And you see, Mary got that. I mean, of anybody who could have been boasting and be prideful, check me out. There's just a humble disposition, a quiet and gentle spirit, that she is overwhelmed that God would choose to use her. And she sees God's glory in all this. 1 Corinthians 1:27. And this is so classic God. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that, listen, no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are also in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. You know, God didn't have his son come from a very prestigious, wealthy, prominent family, maybe a king, and it was this, to where there would have been arguments over, well, it's not that impressive. No, God had his son come from an obscure town with unknown parents, born out of an oppressed people. And the reason in all of this is, who gets the glory in the story of Christ? Who gets the glory? God gets the glory. He's the one whose glory shines bright. He is the one that Mary looks at and beholds the wonder, and she is filled with joy, just as Elizabeth is filled with joy, and hopefully you and I would be filled with joy. Well, have you taken time to worship Christ this Christmas season? Here's a practical homework for you all. At some point, I would even encourage you today that you get alone. Get away from the distractions. I know this can be difficult. You leave your smartphone away. And you spend time in the Word of God and in prayer. And maybe not even talking. That you would just take some time, take a deep breath, and you would be still before the Lord. Are you beholding his glory? Are you even looking? Are you just so busy, so distracted, as Andy prayed today, that God's glory is just so much on the back burner in your life? Because I've got stuff to do. I've got stores to go to. I've got family functions. I've got a lot more pressure at work. All these things, and in the midst of all of it, there's God's glory shining ever so bright in Christ, and you are missing it. Because his glory is revealed. So we see God's dealings, grace recognized, glory revealed. I want us to now look at God's demonstration of his power. As we see God's center stage, we see him actively at work in all that is taking place. Go down at verse 49. It says, he was mighty, has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Then listen to verse 50. It says, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. So how do we see God demonstrate his power? By showing what? By showing mercy. You see, the gospel is not just grace-based. Grace is that unmerited favor that you and I do not deserve. The mercy component, the mercy infusing of the gospel, is that we do not get what we deserve and have earned. I mean, think about it. Think of how the world celebrates Christmas with Santa Claus. So there's this guy named Saint Nick, and he has got a list. He's actually got two lists. He's got a what? He's got a naughty list and a nice list. And here's the deal. If you're good over the course of the year, or at least if you finish strong, there's a good chance that you are going to get the gift that you want because you're on the nice list. Now, if you're on the naughty list, on the other hand, If you've not finished strong, if you've gotten in trouble with school, you disobeyed your parents and stuff, you're going to end up with a lump of what? A lump of coal. So naughty, nice, and now we even have another variable in. You got the elf on the shelf who's a spy who's going to catch whether or not you should be on the naughty or the nice list. So there's that tension, and here's the deal. Praise the Lord, God is not like Santa Claus. Because if there was a naughty list and a nice list, every single one of you, and I know this is going to hurt you all, every single one of you is on the naughty list. There's no debate. We're going to have a lot of coal this Christmas if it was based on that. Romans 3:23 is very clear. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then you go a few chapters later and he says, for the wages of sin is death. So you and I, we work, we expect a paycheck when the pay period ends. Well, we should expect, because of our sin, because of our disobedience, because of our defiance of a holy and righteous God, you and I should expect what? Wrath. Condemnation, judgment. And yet God, rich in mercy, doesn't give us what we deserve. And the reality in all of this is only God has the authority to extend mercy when it comes to our salvation. Exodus 33:19, it says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Lamentations 3:22 and 23, it says, his mercies are what? They're new every morning. So in the last week, every time we woke up and we were overwhelmed by mercy. And you can even argue grace. Mercy and grace, it's abundant, it's overflowing everywhere, around every corner. Psalm 130 verse 4 says, with you there is forgiveness. Consider the lyrics to Hark the Herald Angels Sing, born that man no more may die, born to raise the Son of Earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the Herald Angels Sing, glory to the newborn King. Is that not a celebration of mercy? That no longer will we die, but that we'll be born and have a second birth. And then notice the depth and the scope of this mercy. His mercy is for those who fear him from when? Generation to generation. And that's why we can celebrate that God is a merciful God. Think of the garden, Adam and Eve. They're given one command. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. On the day you eat of it, you will surely die. They do it. What happens? Sin enters in. Everything gets messed up. Now, God could have not shown mercy. What he could have done? He could have brought judgment and wrath and condemnation. But even back then, Genesis 3:15, what does he say? I will put enmity between you and her seed. You're going to bruise his heel. He's going to crush your head. That is the gospel. That is a promise of Jesus all the way back in Genesis. And then you go through the ages when they were doing what was evil in the eyes of God in the book of Judges. God would bring up a deliverer. Earlier than that, when they're in the wilderness and they're grumbling and complaining, God would show mercy and give them water and food. When they weren't satisfied with God being their king, what did they do? When they wanted a king, what did they do? They begged for a king, and God gave them a king because it was a rejection of him. And God provided. He showed mercy. And he showed mercy when they were in exile, and he brings them back. God is in the habit of showing mercy. Well, do you see your need of mercy this morning? Do you realize what you deserve? Do you live feeling entitled? Have you thanked God for his mercy? Do you tell of his mercy? Do you demonstrate his mercy? Not only do we see God showing mercy, we see God showing might. Read verse 51 with me. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things. So not only does he show mercy, he shows his might. He shows his power. Think of all the ways that we see God showing his power in this passage and the previous week. Allowing a virgin to have a child, allowing the barren to have a child. Nothing is impossible with God. God is powerful and mighty in all strength. I remember my brother-in-law, Tony, at this one period of time, I don't know how he got into this, he wanted to have like the strongest grip ever. So he got these hand crushers, this grip thing. And they were so powerful that if you could do it at the highest level, you would get a certificate. that you are like the strongest grip person in the world. And I remember, I'll always remember, it was after church one Sunday. A group of the men got around a circle, and nobody could do it, because it's impossible unless you're a robot. And they all were trying to show off their strength. You understand, there's no one more powerful than God. King Nebuchadnezzar said, look at this kingdom that I built. And what did God do? He humbled him. Next thing you know, he's suffering from mental health and he's acting like an animal. Psalm 73:18, the wicked person that the psalmist is envying, and says, truly you set them in simpler place. You made them fall to ruin. There is the merciful side of God, but there is also the just God. Don't take that for granted. God raises and removes people from authority. He rules, he reigns, he is always powerful. Even think of all the circumstances that allowed for Jesus to be born, and the way he was born, when he was born, where he was born. That takes somebody who is truly in control of all things. Now, it might not look as powerful seeing little baby Jesus, and that's strength, but that's like a controlled strength. Have you ever seen somebody pull back a bow and arrow, the bow, especially a powerful bow? Not everybody can pull it back. It takes control, even though it doesn't look like there's power being manifested there. God is showing his power because God shows his power in weakness. 1 Corinthians 1:25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than man. So you might see baby Jesus and think, weak, I see power and strength, because this was how God had sovereignly ordained, I'm going to save a people. It's great power displayed through God taking on flesh. It's a celebration of his goodness, of his faith, of his joy, that there's no fear. Well, do you have a God-sized view of God? Do you pray to a God that is much bigger than you? I mean, think about it. What are those prayers that you pray that are ridiculous prayers, but you pray them because the person that you're praying them to has the power and the might to answer those prayers and to do above and beyond what you think he can do? Do you pray like that? God's strength isn't always like the world's, but it is there nonetheless. So we see God's dealings, his grace recognized, glory revealed. See God's demonstration. He shows both mercy as well as might. But let us now see that he is a promise keeper in the passage. First of all, we see the sureness of his covenant. We see the sureness of his covenant. Verse 54, it says, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. The key in all that is to Israel, to offspring, to mercy, to remembrance. It's the idea of covenant. The reason why Covenant Church is named Covenant, because we're celebrating that God is the one who entered into a covenant with his people. Mary knew the scriptures. She knew the history of her people. And she was aware that her pregnancy was a promise kept. That her eventually giving birth to the Son of God was God saying yes and amen to his promises. And the reality, as we think of the sureness of his covenant, is that God never forgets his promises. Amen? Do you forget stuff? So I've got this little safe. It's not a big, so this is nothing like, I have nothing really that worthwhile, just me and my OCD-ness. I've got a safe, and actually we keep like digital hard drives with pictures. So really I'm trying to save pictures in the case of a fire. Beyond that, I really have nothing of immense value. So I'm not saying that so you don't try to break into my house. But here's the deal. With the safe, I have misplaced the key. I out-tricked myself. I out-tricked myself because like I said, nothing really is that important in that safe, but I'm convinced somebody, whether it's the government or spies, are going to come and try to break in my house to get into my safe. So I hid the key, and I have been looking for the key now for 3 weeks, something to pray about. And I have not been able to. Just the forgetfulness of us and God, he doesn't forget. I mean, think about this. There's a length of time between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, And there was going to be those feelings. They come back from exile and it's not great. It's not glorious. They're still oppressed. The temple never gets to the beauty it was back in Solomon. There would have been a sense where they forgot, where they felt like God had forgotten them, that God was not going to make good on his promises. And in the midst of all of that, God steps in. Joshua 23:14, no word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. And that's the case always with God. He keeps his promises. He promised Abraham that all nations of the world would be blessed through your child that you don't have yet. And God surely did it. Isaiah 63:9, in all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them. He lifted them up. He carried them all the days of old, because our God is a covenant-keeping God. He promises, he helps his people, he remembers them. There's no chance of forgetting. Well, are you wavering today in your faith? Do you need God to remind you? Do you need God to help you in your unbelief? Are you feeling like God has forgotten you? Are you doubtful that his promises will come to fruition? Find hope in him today, especially concerning Christmas, especially concerning the coming of our Savior, that whatever is going on in your life today, know this, that God is with you, that God never breaks his promises, and God will get you to the end. He will get you to the end. So we see not only the sureness of covenant, I want to see the sovereignty of his choice. And we need to think of this just overall, behind Mary's praise is the backdrop, as we have this new backdrop, of God's sovereignty. God is the active agent in all she's praising. Last week, she was the favored one. She didn't sign up. She didn't audition to be the mother of the Lord. No, God sovereignly decreed that this is going to be the one that I use. Isn't there a big difference between pursuing a job and being pursued for a job? I mean, think about that. You are pursuing a job. You put your resume in. You try to interview well. You might bug the company. Hey, hadn't heard anything from you. Did you make any decisions on the job? But if somebody actually is pursuing you, it's more like, we want you. What's it going to take to get you here? Same way with like sports and scholarships. If you're being pursued, if you're being recruited and legitimately recruited where they're offering you a full ride, it's really the ball is in your court, sometimes literally. You see, God is sovereign in how he chooses to use Mary and how he uses any of us. God didn't reluctantly give us a try. No, that was his plan and purpose. Deuteronomy 7:6 says, the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the people who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you are more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you are the fewest of all people, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You see, God picked a people through the Israelites. God chose Mary to carry his son, and God chose you to believe and trust in Christ. Ephesians 1:4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. You see, God is in the business of choosing the most unlikely suspects. 1 John 4:10, we've been studying it. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Individual salvation, his purpose for your life, his unique calling for you, all of those things are under the umbrella of a sovereign God who loves you, who desires to use you, and will get you to the finish line. Well, are you overwhelmed by such grace and mercy today? Did God pursue you? If you're a believer in Christ today, God pursued you, whether you want to admit it or not. You might have that revisionist history where, no, I was kind of pursuing God. No, he was pursuing you. He was the one that was opening up your eyes. He was the one putting people into your life. He was the one that was speaking truth to you, and you responded to it. That was all him. Do you have room to boast? What's God's plan for you today? Where do you fit in? In conclusion, what if I said our lives should be a musical? Who here would be excited about that? From this point forward, life's going to be a musical. So like when we break and have fellowship, I need you to bust into song with one another. And most of you, very uncomfortable with that idea. One of you joked with me this week, two places we should sing at church and in the shower, and that's it. So we technically we'd still be in church, so I guess we could pull off the musical at that point. You see, Mary sang because it was her response to God. She couldn't help but break out in worship and adoration. Psalm 40, verse 2 says, "He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and he set my feet upon a rock. He made my steps secure." And then listen to what he says. "He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God." Friends, if you are comprehending the gospel today, I pray that it's leading to an adoration and worship of the God who has redeemed you. That this Christmas you would consider his mercy and his grace in Jesus. That this Christmas you would also consider the cross. That he wasn't just born to teach. He wasn't just born to show an example. He was born to die so that you and I might not die. And consider the certainty that this has happened, it will continue to happen, and Christ one day will return in glory, and that is guaranteed. He who began a good work will carry it on. And that's why, in light of all of this, and this is my prayer and this is my hope for you, that God's word would come to bear upon your hearts, and that we would sing because we have a reason to sing. That there is no greater news that God came to save sinners like you and I. And our only response should be joy and heartfelt worship that God has made it possible that we could be right with him. Mary sang, may we sing with that new song that has been placed in our mouths. Let's pray. Father, we come before you right now. We just pray, Lord, that we would become a more singing people. Not just singing in the sense of actually singing a song, not being concerned of how well we sing, how good our voice is, how good the music is, but that, Lord, we would sing out of these hearts that are overflowing with your grace and mercy. That just as somebody would celebrate a really good gift at Christmas or birthday, that, God, we would celebrate a far superior gift in your Son. That even right now as we sing our final song of the service, that it would flow out of hearts of gratitude. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please stand as we conclude?